Have your Bibles with you tonight. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. And only one chapter in this book, but we'll start with verse 1 and go down through verse 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Would you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, powerful verses that we are looking at and dealing with here. Verses that should make us tremble. And we pray, dear God, that you would use this tonight to wake us up. Father, if there is apathy in us, may we become diligent and unapathetic. Father, if you have things to teach us through this passage, we pray that you would give us ears to hear tonight and eyes to see, that this might become reality in our lives, and that you would use the Word of God, these ancient words, to conform us in the image of Christ. Guide us and direct us through the passage. We thank you for the one that you inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it 2,000 years ago. And we pray, Father, that you would use it and make it relevant to us in 2014. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is apathy? Apathy is indifference. It is a lack of interest. Jude looked out over the early church, and what did he see? He saw people who had actually been there to hear Jesus teaching and preaching. He saw people who had seen the crucifixion and the resurrected Christ. He saw people that were there on the day of Pentecost and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming in fullness. He saw people who had seen the apostles doing miracles that were unbelievably powerful. He saw all of these people that had seen all of these things. And it would seem to him that these people would have been fired up for the Lord, that they would have been filled with excitement and fervency for Christ, and yet that's not what he's experiencing. He's seeing people who are indifferent. Now, needless to say, this wasn't true of all of them. It was not true of a lot of them, but he sees pockets of indifference there within the church that really disturbs him greatly. There are professing Christians who are not even going to church. There are professing Christians who are not into the Word. There are professing Christians who are living their lives just like the rest of the world, and yet they don't seem to care about that at all. Jude does care. For he looks out and he sees apathy in the church, and he believes that that apathy has the potential of working like a cancer and destroying everything in its path. So he writes to us words that we see in these three verses, 5-7, that we're going to be dealing with tonight, that words that are stinging words, some of the most powerfully convicting words that we see in all the Word of God. And I'm going to share with you three dangers that he tells us about in these three verses, three dangers, and that we want to look at them tonight, because they can cause us to lose things that are very important. What are they? Number one, there's the danger of losing our victory. I want you to turn with me again to verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So Jude says, this is something that we must do. We must learn how to look at the past and learn from it. We must understand that God has things that took place in our past, and we can learn great things from them. Look at the Israelites, the things that they did, the things that God did on their behalf, their successes and their failures. Can we learn from them? He says, we certainly can. Now, take a look at what happened to the Israelites. The Israelites experienced some of the greatest miracles and some of the greatest deliverance that the world has ever seen by the hand of God. Back in Moses' time, God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. And the plagues came, and the Pharaoh's heart was softened after the 10th plague. And he finally allowed the people of Israel to be set free from their bondage in the brickyards. So they marched out of Egypt. And they marched out of Egypt, and they headed through the desert. Finally, they came to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they were shocked again because Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh sent his troops, this great, powerful army, the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time, and sent the army out to destroy the entire Israelite nation. God sent a pillar of fire down to separate Israel from Egypt. And then God, right before their faces, opens up the Red Sea, splits it open so it forms two huge walls of water and a dry road in between. And the Israelites are led by God to go through those two walls of water on that dry road. They get to the other side. And as soon as they get to the other side, the Lord lifts up the pillar of fire. And when he does, the Egyptians come flying in after them. When they get in the midst of the sea, the Lord lets loose his power, and the water comes crashing down, totally destroying all of the Egyptian army. Every single one of them died in that great miracle. What a great and powerful miracle that was. And then God fed them with manna from heaven and with water from the rock. But you know, never had a people seen the deliverance power of God like was seen during that time. But the purpose of God was not just to get them out of Egypt. The purpose of God was to move them into the promised land. So he led them through the desert to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And when they got there, then the Lord directed Moses to command that there be 12 spies that would go out and check out the land. And the 12 spies went out to check the land. And when they came back with a mixed report. There were two spies who were faithful, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua came back, and they were excited, and they said, listen, it is a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is exactly what God said it was. There's rivers and lush green vegetation, and there's streams and mountains, and it's absolutely beautiful. There's figs and pomegranates and grapes, and it's a wonderful place, exactly as God said, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's some obstacles there, but through the power of God, we will overcome those obstacles, and we will take this land. The 10 other spies were unfaithful. And they came to the people and said, yes, it is a beautiful land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't take it. For there are giants in the land, the Anakim and the Amium. And then there's great wall cities and sophisticated weapons we've never even seen before. There's no way in this world that we can take the land. What did that negative report do to the hearts of God's people? Let me read you their response. Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Think of that. These people had seen some of the greatest miracles that had ever taken place on earth. They'd seen God casting 10 plagues on Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea opening up. They'd seen the Red Sea becoming a dry road that they could cross over, and then the whole Egyptian army dying in the same water that they had just crossed themselves. They'd seen all that. But then somebody says something negative, and what happens? They just give up. They just quit. They just throw in the towel and say, God can't help us. So in Numbers 14, 28 through 29, then verse 33, listen to God's answer to their prayer. God said, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. What's Jude saying here? Is he saying that all the Israelites that were there in the wilderness then died and went to hell, that they were all apostates? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think personally there was a combination. I think there were many that were apostate. I think there were many that were there, and they kind of were the type of people that would jump on the boat when they saw something good going on. So the deliverance from Egypt took place, and they said, man, this is good. We like this. And then the Red Sea opens up, and they said, this is good. We like this. And then the Egyptian army was destroyed. They said, yeah, we like this. The manna came from heaven, they liked that. The water from the rock, they liked that. They enjoyed all those things. They kind of jumped on the wagon, but now all of a sudden their faith is tested. When their faith is tested, they're not quite the same. They don't have the Lord in their life. They don't have the Lord in their heart. Their problem is they've had all these things that they've enjoyed, blessings from God, but they didn't love the Lord in their heart. And what was the result? When their faith was tested, they failed. For there was no spiritual life within them. They gave up. They said, we can't do it. They refused to obey God. I think a large portion of that congregation of Israel were apostate, that they died in the wilderness and they went to hell. That would go right along with what Jesus said. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in that last day, there will be many that will come to me saying, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said he would have to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So I believe that many of those Israelites were apostates, and they were lost for eternity. But I don't think all of them were. I think that some of them were believers. Believers who chose to live in disobedience and unbelief. And they experienced God's judgment as well. They missed the blessing of the promised land. And they died early deaths. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their victory. Jude doesn't stand alone in his views on this. From the book of Acts, we read about a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to build a reputation up for themselves, so they lied to the church, and in doing so, lied to the Holy Spirit. The Lord took their lives on the spot, took them home early to be a witness and a testimony to the fear of God in that church. 1 John 5:16, John said, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. We have so many privileges and victories as born-again believers. What a tragedy to lose a life of blessing. Jude knows that this whole experience of the Israelites was recorded for what? It was recorded for our benefit. Paul said the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul said, all of these things, that is, the stories and the events of the Israelites in the Old Testament, were written for our example and were written for our admonition. Now, what does that mean for us? It means if a Christian thinks that he can continue to live a life of sin, he is in absolute delusion. Just like the Israelite, God loves us too much to let us continue in our sin. Secondly, there's a danger of losing our vocation. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And considering the second lesson from the past, Jude refers to angels who lost their position or their vocation. Now, what sin was it that these angels, fallen angels, were guilty of? Well, verse 7 says that the sin of the angels was similar to the sin of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was a combination of pride and lust. And many biblical scholars believe that this reference has to do with something that took place before the flood happened. Let me just read you this from Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The term sons of man is translated into the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, with the word angels. And the term sons of God, sons of God, in the Old Testament always has reference to angels. Many Bible scholars believe that this verse has reference to fallen angels or demons who were here on this earth during the time of Noah, had sexual relations with women, thus producing a race of giants called the Nephilim. This was one reason that God destroyed the world with a flood. Now that raises a question, doesn't it? Wait a minute now, because Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said, but in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That seems to indicate that an angel doesn't have the capability or the capacity to have sexual intimacy with a human being. I would agree with that. Angels, fallen angels, demons, are spirits. And so for an angel to have any kind of sexual intimacy with a human being, what that angel would do is he would possess the body of a human being and then carry out his wickedness. I realize there's much debate about that, but that's kind of the position that I've taken. By their own volition, these angelic creatures left their lofty position in the realm of the heavenlies. They left their high calling when they rebelled against God. What was that? That was pride. Now, these angels, which Jude is referring to here, are not the normal everyday demons that we read about in Scripture. For the normal everyday demons, many of them are still here on earth and very much alive and very much active. These particular demons, these particular fallen angels, were so wicked that God took them, put them into everlasting chains. They are no longer on this earth. Where are they? Peter gave us some indication of that in 2 Peter 2:4. He says, for if God spared not the angels which sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. The word hell here in the Greek is the word Tartarus. It's the only place in the entire New Testament where hell is given that particular name. And I believe that there's a section of hell that was specifically made for these wicked, wicked angels. Two things brought about the downfall of these angels. First, their pride caused them to fall. In Isaiah 14, they, along with Lucifer, wanted to be like God and wanted to be raised like the Most High. Secondly, their lust played a key role. And because of these things, they cut themselves off from everything that they could have had. What's the point here? Jude is saying that these angels are illustrations of what can happen to us. Once we let pride and lust control us, we lose our high calling. How many men and women today have lost their privileges as believers, positions, and authority in churches because of their sin. I think of the pastors and evangelists in this land who thought they could live in immorality. God would let them slide. God does not let them slide. They may continue to preach, but the anointing of God will be gone. How many evangelists and preachers do you know of that one time could go into a city and fill up a stadium or fill up a coliseum with people who wanted to hear, and now they can't get a small group of people to listen? Their lives have made a mockery of Christ. Not only made a mockery of Christ, but a mockery of the church itself. So Jude addressed apostasy. And he said, oftentimes the problem of apostasy begins with indifference, a lack of interest. So in these verses, Jude shouts out a warning to us. And he says, don't be like the fallen angels. Don't lose your vocation. Don't lose your reputation and your blessing. The pleasure is not worth the judgment. Thirdly, Jude warns us of the danger of losing our virtue. Verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. 25 years ago, I went to the General Assembly that was held that particular year out in La Mirada, California. It's at Biola University right outside of Los Angeles. And we were on one of the major highways and going to the convention. And as we were riding down this major California highway, I looked over and there was a little church. It was a little white building and beautiful little church. But on top of it was a huge neon sign shining and just going on and off. So you couldn't help but to see it. And the neon sign said Luke 17:32. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It says, remember Lot's wife. And I thought, wow, what a poignant message for California that's known for its immorality and its perversion. What a message. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what kind of message was that? Well, if you'll remember what happened to Lot's wife, then you'll see that it was a message of judgment. God had given a warning to Lot's family that they were, when judgment came and the fire and brimstone would begin to fall upon the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were not to look back. And the idea was looking back with a longing and a feeling sorry for what was going on in that city, that they were not to look back longingly for it. Well, Lot's wife disobeyed God. She looked back, and the scripture tells us that she was transformed by God in judgment to a pillar of salt. Luke 17:28-30, Jesus warns us that in the last days we will see a return to the atmosphere and the attitude of Sodom. Jude saw it happening in his day. If we can't see it now, we're blind. Listen to what Jesus said. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even thus shall it be in the day the Son of Man be revealed. Let me go back into Genesis a moment and just refresh your mind on what happened in Sodom. Abraham and his nephew Lot had been farming and raising flocks and herds out in the same area. And the flocks and herds were growing so much and proliferating at such a high rate that Abraham said to Lot, listen, we don't have enough grazing land. So we need to split up. You go one way and I'll go the other. And Abraham, being the gracious man that he was, gave Lot the opportunity to choose. The scripture says that Lot looked out over the well-watered plains of Jordan and he said, wow, it looks a little like Eden and a little like Egypt. Wow, that's a pretty significant statement. What did he mean by that? Eden is the garden of God, the garden of paradise, the place of innocence. Egypt, on the other hand, represents worldliness and immorality and idolatry. Do you hear what Lot's saying? He said, I like this. This is compromise. I can hold the world in one hand and heaven in the other. I'll have just enough religion to keep me out of hell, but not enough to really change my life. In his heart of hearts, he knew this was wrong. The scripture says when he moved that he didn't go all the way into Sodom, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom first. He knew he shouldn't be there. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and every day he would see the revelry and the worldliness, and that enticed him. It wasn't but a few months, and he moved from being on the outskirts of Sodom right into the city. And it wasn't long before he got so enmeshed in the city of Sodom that the scripture says that he sat in the gate of Sodom, which means he became a city official. He became an elected town councilman. He was so enmeshed in the society of Sodom. You'll remember the horrible story in Genesis 19. God sent two of his angels to come with a message of warning, of judgment to Lot, to his family. The angel came to Lot's house, and the homosexual community there in Sodom and Gomorrah saw the two angels. And so they went to the house of Lot, and they began to cry out to Lot, "Send those men out here that we might know them in a sexual way." And Lot, being the spineless jellyfish that he was, said to the Sodomites, said to them, "My brothers." I can't believe that he said that. Calls them his brothers. And says, "Listen, don't do this to these men. That's a wicked thing to do. Instead," he says, "I'll send my daughters out and let you have your way with my daughters." What a great dad. The homosexuals cried, "No, we don't want that. We want these men. That's what we want." And the Lord blinded the Sodomites, but the blindness didn't even stop them. They kept yelling and screaming and beating at the door and groping at the windows, trying to get to these angels. John MacArthur said this, "Somewhat like the perverted angels before them, the Sodomites, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. They too perverted God's intended design for them by soliciting sexual favors from his holy messengers. Gross immorality translates a compound word which suggests that their homosexual behavior and attempted fornication was especially deviant from the God-ordained design for human sexuality. That they went after strange flesh indicates that, like the apostate angels, the men of Sodom pursued creatures, angels, outside of what was proper for them. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are exhibited as an example that God will certainly and severely punish apostates." No wonder Jude warned us to remember Sodom. When people go into that particular type of sin and continue in it with no resolve to stop, with a desire to continue on, then God reaches the point where he gives them over to their sin. Apostle Paul expounded on that in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 28. He said this, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done." That was the sin of Sodom. The Sodomites lost their virtue. Folks, God does not sit idly by smiling as his people continue in sin. He rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. 1977, I was visiting Israel. We took a special trip out into the area where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. And it was an amazing thing, for it was nothing out there but just white, hot desert sand. But then as we rode up closer, was something black that covered the top of the sand. We got out there, and it was black volcanic rock, just pieces here, pieces there, all over the place. That's interesting because there's no mountains around there. There's no volcano anywhere in that area. But there's this black-looking volcanic rock that's everywhere. How did it get there? That was the brimstone that God sent on fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Remind us still today that we serve a God who does not play with sin. How serious is apathy? Jude seems to believe it's one of the most serious problems in the church. So he gives us three warnings to fight it. He says, remember the Israelites, lest you lose your victory. Israel's sin was unbelief. Remember the angels, lest you lose your vocation. Their sin was rebellion. And remember Sodom, lest we lose our virtue and be given over to a reprobate mind. Their sin was sensual indulgence. Those three verses are here to warn us. Don't be apathetic. Don't be indifferent. Don't play with God, for this is not a game. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording the events of history. We thank you for all that we can learn from the past. Help us in this day to remain faithful to you. Keep us from apostasy, autonomy, immorality, and sins of presumption. Oh, dear God, have mercy on us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.